while our children are heading upstairs along with the teachers, thank you, teachers, two stories on Dennis's stewardship moment, at least from today. When Dennis was talking about that the amount that you actually throw out the window on a car loan, Corey and Erica Kaplan's daughter said, "That's stupid." That's wise right there. Just a young child gets that. That's good. And then Dennis was also talking about it's not much fun living in a tent. And, I mean, I don't know. There may be not a whole lot of people, but I would probably be one of them that would disagree with that. Yeah. I mean, I don't suggest doing that. You know, I'm just saying. It's not all that bad. I don't live in a tent, by the way. Hey, you know, I just was curious in sitting here listening to Dennis on all these stewardship Sundays. This is really good information and principles that Dennis is bringing. I'm just curious, how many of you, and not necessarily today, but at least at some point in hearing some of these principles, is this a new concept? Is this, hadn't thought of that before? Using some of the things that you're hearing Dennis bring. Just curious, show of hands, a few people. Okay, good. Matt Hershey and I, all right. That's right. Thanks, Dennis. Thanks for bringing the stewardship moment. What I want to do at this point is just give everybody an opportunity to interact with each other on something, and that is this. So just a few people around you. You might have to turn your chairs, turn towards some people. But I want you to wrestle with this question, and it's two parts. First of which, what is the gospel? Did I hear a groan? That's okay. It's okay, Donald. To help you think about it in a little bit different context, so, you know, if you're a parent, your young child asks you, or you don't have to be a parent, you could be, you know, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, whatever. Young child asks you, what is the gospel? Or your neighbor asks you, what is this? I hear this word thrown around, what is it? Or someone at work. So just to kind of put it in a little bit different context, but what is the gospel? And why is it so doggone good? Like better than anything else? Ready, set, go. So does everybody feel like you had some good space to interact on that? I didn't just want to give you a couple of minutes, but to honestly entertain that question. And you know what? If you want to stay in your circles or whatever, you can do that too. That's fine. I am not necessarily going to ask you to get in a circle again, but you can do it. Seems more natural. So I'm actually not going to go into asking you what you talked about. It was more the opportunity for us to talk about what is the gospel and why is it so good? Why do we consider it so good? Which seems like there's some goodness going on right over here right now. So pay attention to that because I think through the word that'll be knit together as we come down to things toward the end of the service. Last week, if you were here, and I'll see if I can work this thing. Of course not. I mean, why would it? Dwayne, give me a hand. The slide that Jay used last week with the cultural characteristics. Yes, and yes, just go ahead and do that thing that it does. As you can tell and have been around, I just don't use this thing as much. There's a chair right here. I'm going to sit with you as we talk about this. How's that? So the culture of Corinth, and the reason that I want to do this is because there was one thing that Jay said last week that we want to remember this and also to consider parallels with our own culture, our own day now. So I'm going to walk through these with you, and if you were here last week, that's not to insult you. If you weren't here last week, it's certainly to give you this part of the background of Corinth And it does speak very much into understanding the whole book, which we're going to be going into. So, Gold Rush Town. The idea here is that the location of the town is in a spot where transportation between Europe and Asia, it was just a key spot. So I kind of used, and I think Jay did too, crossroads. There's just an opportunity for a lot of things to pass through there, the way the geography is set up, where land and Corinth sits and water, big shipping industry. In fact, even today, they have dug it out to sea level, and they actually pass a lot bigger ships through there to use it for the same type of thing. So because of that, there's a lot of activity, there's a lot of opportunity where goods are passing through, people are passing through, and so there's this this boom for opportunity to make a bunch of money, which is linked to the next one, the capitalistic market or open market, where you've got a lot of little businesses, people owning their own business, and pretty much the sky is the limit. And that'll tie into probably the last one, so I might come back to that, or you might just make the connection. Tourism and entertainment, what was going on in the day. Tourism, of course, because it was such a spot for things going on for commerce and that kind of thing, therefore these opportunities grew for people to make money in the form of tourism. Gladiator games, those were going on, and there was also something that was similar to the Olympics, but it would have been considered like the step down from the Olympics. Those games were also held around there and in the area. Religiously ambiguous and self-serving. There is something like 19 different gods that were, at least in Corinth, that had a temple or a place of worship. And last week, Jay talked about the prostitutes that would march around and had that inscription on their sandals, "Follow me." So there's just this huge, like, I mean, it's free, but it's just, I mean, very, I think, confusing, distracting, and basically do what you want when you want kind of mentality when it came to religion. And so people, you know, they probably just did what felt good. And so with all these different gods, and even the fourth emperor of Rome at the time, who we'll read about in a second, he actually wanted to get imperial worship going on. So it was a cult following. And I think Jay mentioned that last week too. That was going on. So there's just a lot of different religions that were happening there and just kind of fostering this self-focused self thing. And the last one, socially opportunistic and false, and this is probably the one that, like, you know, grieves my heart the most, and I think about it for today and what's going on here now and how these things parallel, but socially opportunistic and backing up to, like, the gold rush, the capitalistic markets, is there's huge opportunity for relationship, right? But the whole motivation for relationship was to make a buck. Like, oh, you know, you have these goods and I can get those goods, and yeah, I can use them for this, or, you know, I can use you for this. And so what ended up happening is that we missed, or in that time, people missed each other, because what it was about was just business, just making the buck. So keep that in mind again as we go through. And Dwayne, if you just want to go to that slide's fine, so it doesn't have to stay up there. That's going to continue to be important, particularly as we walk through Corinthians and understanding what was going on in the city at the time, what the city was like. And what I want to do now is, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 18, because I want to step next into, we had this cultural background. What I want to look at now is the church background, and understanding where the church is at, or what's going on with the church, how we find things with the church when Paul comes to Corinth. So in chapter 18 of Acts, I am going to read 1 through 22, probably point out a few things. We won't spend a ton of time here. After these things, he left Athens, that's Paul, and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that was the emperor that I talked about, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Woohoo! And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 6, which this one is probably, when we think about the history of the church and what Paul's coming into, this would be one of the key verses, at least for you to keep in mind from this passage. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles." So Paul departed from there, and he went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. And Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they had asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. So I have a picture of what Paul's coming into with the church in Corinth at the time. And in particular, looking at, there's a couple of cool things, particularly relationally speaking, that God orchestrates for Paul. And the first would be who he gets connected with in Priscilla and Aquila. And it's really interesting because both Priscilla and Aquila, they're Jews, and they're Jews in Corinth. And this is sort of it's a critical part of understanding how Paul is finding Jews among a Roman colony. What happened is the fourth emperor, and I think that's Claudius that we read, yes, he commanded the Jews to leave. And the reason that he did that can pretty much be summed up in what we already read in verse 6. And that is there's this unrest among the Jews that they're not receiving the message of the gospel. And so they're blaspheming, they're rejecting. And it's probably important to understand that, you know, they're both rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting Christ, and, you know, they're rejecting Paul too. And we'll take a look at that in a little bit. But it's cool because Priscilla and Aquila, they've got Roman names. They've got Greek names. And yet they're Jewish. And so they probably had lived in Rome for so long before they came to Corinth that their names were changed. And so here you have Paul who, and as we read in 18, his focus was to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he's got this connection with Priscilla and Aquila who are kind of in both. I mean, they have the culture of the Greek and they have the heritage of the Jew, which is really, really cool how God just orchestrated their coming together. Another couple of key connections were in verse 8 and then also verse, where is it? I think it's 17. Yeah, 17. So Crispus and Sosthenes, say that 20 times fast. Both of these men were leaders of the synagogue, which is really important. Again, another hugely important relational connection that God orchestrated for Paul. Crispus was the first. Crispus converted. So he became a Christian. The Jews were ticked. They wanted him out. So he left. And Sosthenes comes in and takes over. And Sosthenes converts and becomes a Christian and gives the Jews even more reason to be upset, to the point where, which we looked at in verse 17, they beat him. One of the important things in understanding about these guys and why the relationship with them is so critical is because each of them, each of these guys who were in the synagogue, they presided over all the assemblies, all that was going on in the synagogue. They had the authority to interpret the law, to decide things that were both lawful and unlawful, to punish, transgressors, to excommunicate the rebellious, and even issue divorces. And so the whole point of sharing that with you is that Paul has these connections with these two guys who are in the synagogue with the Jews. They're Greek, they came to Christ, and they have a lot of influence. And so God has orchestrated this relationship in coming together. And so as Paul comes into the church in Corinth, these are a couple of the key relationships that he has. That's probably at least good for giving everybody a picture of what's going on as Paul comes to the church in Corinth. So we can all flip over to now 1 Corinthians 1. So rather than going through, and Jay had started last week in reading verses 1, and he might have gone to 10 or 17, I can't remember, but we had looked at these together last week. And so the beginning of chapter 1, Paul is, now I don't know how else to say this except he's encouraging the church with who they are. He's speaking to them in the way of identity, pointing out particularly in verses 3 to 5, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. I mean, I certainly encourage you to, if you'd like, to go back and read all of those verses that go up to where we'll pick up today in verse 10 to 17. But the key point to bring out in this is that Paul, as he's addressing the church, you can even hear in his language grace and grace, and then he talks about the speech and the knowledge. Why is this so important? Why is this such a big deal? And even to back up and ask the question, what's the point of his letter? Why is Paul writing the church? What's going on there? What's the problem? Well, I want to touch on two things. And Paul, in essence, is fighting a two-front battle, both culturally and with people. And that is, he's coming to the church who is wrestling with what's going on in the day, both from the standpoint of the Jewish culture and from the standpoint of the Greek culture. And you can hear in his greeting him speaking that identity of who you are now, not who you were, who your family is or was, or what you're coming out of, but speaking right to who they are in Christ. Because in that day, what culturally and as a people, what Paul was up against with both the Jews and the Greeks were two things, and not two things, but a series of things with both of them. And to outline them, the Jews, when it came to hearing the gospel of Christ, they rejected it because they had this conceited arrogance. I mean, it's really twisted, but that their Lord, their Messiah, would not be one who Christ being preached was and is. In other words, they couldn't buy it. They couldn't believe that this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. I mean, born in a stable, was a carpenter, and died a criminal's death, and, you know, he was crucified and hung on a tree. I don't want to have anything to do with this Messiah. We're waiting for someone else. And so they're very much, the Jewish people are very much about signs and wonders, even to the point when Christ on the cross stayed on the cross, when he could have, because he had the authority and power, removed himself from the cross, but he didn't. And the Jewish people took, that's one of the main points they took up against receiving Christ as Messiah, because there were no signs and no wonders. And so in this time, as Paul's preaching the gospel of Christ, the Jewish people are coming against because of this Christ not being who they thought he would be. For the Greeks, well, and probably with the Jews as well, the law is there. You kind of see this picture of embracing the law, like, I can do this, I can do these things, I'm much more in control of that. And so they embrace that law. The other piece with the Greeks is that in the time that Paul comes to Corinth, and what he's facing with the culture and the people, the Greek people, is that they're very much about status. So, I mean, that has everything to do with wealth, probably what family you're born into, but also oration, not a usual table time word that we use. An orator, our modern-day PR people who sell things on the radio or whatever you might listen to, that's what the Greeks were all about. They were all about what you know, how well you know it, and how well you can express it. And so the message of the cross, the gospel of Christ, did not make any logical sense to the Greeks. And so they would not buy it. They weren't sold. Because you can't argue that. It makes no sense when you have someone who has all the authority and all the power to, in the same way as the Jews saw it, save himself, and he doesn't do it. That just doesn't make sense. So because you can't present that in an argument that makes sense to me, that I would buy it, I'm going to reject it. And so that is the key to understanding what Paul's coming into with the church, both the Jewish culture and people, the Greek culture and people. And as we pick it up in verse 10, and trying to understand, all right, what's the deal for the message? Why is this letter coming? Paul jumps from identifying them in Christ, grace, God has given you good gifts. He's a good father who wants to give you good gifts. And that's in 5 through 7, picking up in verse 10. Right after this greeting goes immediately into, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment, which I think one of the last times that I was teaching up here was in Philippians, that same kind of language being used. One mind, one spirit, one judgment. So he's using this language with the Corinthians. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I don't know if you're sitting there thinking, man, they got ratted out. I don't know if anybody's thinking that. Maybe you weren't. But I see that as a great teaching opportunity for community, because here you have Chloe, who's part of this body of Christ, cares enough to get a word to Paul, who's the father or the authority for the body of Christ, and says, I care enough that I'm going to talk to you. And then Paul says, I care enough, and here's where he goes. Been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. which I was thinking back to last week when Jay kind of walked through the whole, you know I didn't baptize anybody else. Oh, by the way, I did, and that was kind of humorous. That keeps, like, coming up in my mind. Starting from the beginning in verse 10, why is the letter afforded? What's the occasion? What's going on? Well, they're fighting. They're quarreling, and as the word is actually used, it's the kind of quarreling that's unhealthy. We can, as brothers and sisters, not agree on things and still love one another and still be the body. It might not always feel good. We might not feel like we love one another, but we can still be the body as we disagree. This is the kind of thing where they're actually fighting, and there's divisions. Well, what are they fighting about? What are these divisions about? It actually goes on to say that, so we don't need to question what was that. We can actually see it. And what is it? Well, it's that the church in Corinth, I think, has succumbed to the culture and perhaps who they once were, falling back into that of both Jewish culture and Greek culture, because we can see it both, of I'm following this person. I'm going to follow this person. So Paul says, what is this of... You know, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Christ. Important to pay attention here, because I don't know if you caught this in the people Paul named, but he gives opportunity to speak to both the Jewish Christians and the Greek Christians at the church. Because Paul and Apollos, the Greek, Peter and Christ, the Jew. This is probably my favorite part of this, because it is spoken so much to me. But when Paul says this, we probably read it just as four names and don't think so much about it. But when he says his name, he has a title. He's well known. He's the apostle, known in the land, carrying the message of the gospel of Christ. And so people might be tempted to follow him, not for the message of the person of Christ that he brings, but because of his title. And I want to share something with you about Paul that you may or may not know. And you can stay where you're at. I'll flip over. And I'm going to read here just briefly from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and I think verse 10. Yeah. Now I, Paul myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am meek when face-to-face with you, but bold towards you when absent. And in verse 10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Do you know what contemptible means? Do you use that much? I mean, I don't use that one much, right? I appreciate those of you shaking your head no. Disgraceful, disgusting. So Paul has a title. He's not about that. But here's a guy who, both in stature, is not very impressive, probably maybe scrawny, maybe, I don't know, but not appealing to the eye. Not very, you know, stout and carries a presence. So that's the physical, but then also, as he speaks, his words are, well, they're gross, according to how that's translated. I don't know if you've ever picked that up or if you've ever seen that, but when it comes to what's going on in the church right now, Paul is saying, you know, there's some of you say you follow me, so are you following me for the title? And the Greeks were fighting against Paul, and the Jews were fighting against Paul, probably because, and more the Greeks, because he's not a guy who's a beefcake and who speaks like a tuned philosopher. His words were not very shiny, they weren't very impressive, but he brought the word. Apollos, which is interesting because he speaks his name right next to Apollos. Again, you don't have to flip back to, but to share briefly so you get a picture of who this Apollos guy is. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And so you have the potential of the church to follow Paul because of his title, and you have the potential for the church to follow Apollos because, listen, the guy is like a stud, well-polished, strong in spirit. I'm going to follow that guy. Never mind the gospel of Christ or the message of the person of Christ that he brings. Next, Peter. So for the Jewish Christian that Paul is speaking to, are you saying that you're of Peter because Peter is the rock? Peter was there. I want that guy. Or then there's the different twist of, I am of Christ. Where, and I don't know if this will hit home for any of us here now, but thinking about, you know what? I don't need any of you. I've got Christ. Christ is my community. Forget the body of Christ. So here you have, even in the Corinth church then in that day, people wrestling with authority and wrestling with even coming under a teacher to the point of saying, forget all of you, I'm just going to go this on my own. Christ is my leader. So the church is in this spot where they're argumentative, they're divisive, and they're fractioned. Or fractured. They're not a fraction. They're fractured. They might like fractions, but... So they are broken, and in this, Paul is coming back to them, so we'll pick it up here. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ should not be made void. The point of coming down to the end of things and looking at this passage, when Paul is coming to the church, and what's wrong here is the church is divided. They're divided over who they're following. And I think they're probably divided over whose they are. Whose am I? And what they're coming down to is, well, I'm going to identify myself with a person who has a title, a person who's polished, looks good, sounds good, I can get behind that person. Someone who has eyewitness testimony and who was there, and Christ himself, minus any kind of community, being part of the body, or being submissive to a teacher. And when it comes to Paul talking about the baptism, who he baptized, that he forgot that he baptized this house, that's not the point, because the church is also pressed with and arguing over, well, this dude baptized me, or this person baptized me, so I'm with... Paul says, no, it's not about the person. It's not even about the baptism. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel of Christ. And in the end of the passage, it's clear, as Paul is saying, and he speaks to what's going on in the culture of the day, that it's not about the cleverness of speech, so that the gospel of Christ is not something that has to be sold. Or, taking it to like today, it is not something that needs a radio spot and some really sweet PR and marketing tweaks on it and a great website that has some flash, you know, going on. That the Word of God speaks, and God speaks for himself. That as we come into looking at this in our time, in our day, right now, that we can see what's going on with the church then in that time, that wrestling with, as we come to the body of Christ today, why are we the body? What is the point of community? Whose are we? And who are we following? Because if we're coming for a tickling, or in the day, and we looked at the cultural thing, what's going on, the gladiator games, and I know I had, this has probably been a year or two ago, one of my favorite clips out of The Gladiator, which I said then I could never show, and I still am standing on that, is when Russell Crowe's at the character Maximus severs the head of one of the gladiators, throws his swords, spits, and says, "Are you not entertained? Are you not entertained? Is that why we're here? I want my ear tickled, or because, you know, Matt's a stud, or Jay's a stud, or, you know, never mind. Why are we choosing to be in the body? Why has God called us?" And at the end of the day, what Paul is talking about, what does it come down to? It comes back to the cross of Christ. And you know what's cool about the cross of Christ? Is, and Jay, I'm sure, is going to be getting into this as the particularly next week and looking at what the next section in Corinthians is, but no one can make sense of it. We can't do anything but say thank you and receive. It's not about a fancy argument. It's not about signs and wonders. It's coming back to the cross. And so we have an opportunity this morning to consider once again the cross. I'm going to invite the team to come up, and I want to share with you as we're going to prepare to share in the Lord's table out of 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also, after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." So we've got an opportunity to come back to the cross, to come to the power of the cross, the broken body for us, the cleansing blood for us. And Lord, I just want to speak this over Cornerstone, over God, over us, your people. Lord, that we would rise, that we would arise, that we would awake, God, and not be the broken body, Lord, that really is just inhibited from moving in your kingdom, but that we would be the united body, Lord, under you, submissive to you, and God, that we would not be divided by arguments or divisions over things that really don't matter, because, Lord, as you've pointed to us through your word and through your apostle Paul, God, that it comes back to the cross. And so, God, may we today, as Cornerstone, come back to the cross and the simplicity of the cross, the beauty that it's nothing we have to argue or prove. It's not a sign or something we're waiting to look for. Lord, you're here now. And God, that you would release us, Lord, that we would be free to move as your body under you, the one head. To move into your kingdom, taking the gospel, Lord, this good news that's better than anything else to the world. So go, Cornerstone. Go to the cross. Amen.